1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Peter is now addressing the wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Just like every Christian is to submit themselves to the government, every Christian is to submit themselves to their master, or in our case, their employer, every Christian wife is to submit themselves to their husbands. But before we move on to the rest of verse 1, I'd like to say that there are a lot of women who try to redefine the word submission in this context. But the word submission here is the same as that found in chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 2, verse 18. As we are to submit to the government and those who are in authority over us, and as we are to submit to our masters or our bosses, it's the same word. You cannot change the meaning of the word submission to another meaning, give it another definition, unless it's in the scriptures and it's the same word. Likewise is also speaking in regards to the purpose as well. Why is it that wives are to be submissive? There is a purpose for us to be submissive to government. There is a purpose for us to be submissive to our masters, and we've seen what that purpose is. The truth of the matter is there isn't much difference, and we're going to see that. Look at the rest of verse 1. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Even if some do not obey the word gives the implication that the majority of the husbands do obey the word. The hard part is whether or not the ones who are disobeying the word are saved or unsaved. As I was putting this section to memory, my conclusion without a deeper study is that these men are saved, these husbands are saved. And I came to that conclusion because in verse 7, it says, husbands likewise, and then he says that they are co-heirs of the grace of God. Well, why does Peter say co-heirs to the husband, but yet they're not co-heirs with the wives? The husbands aren't co-heirs with the wives. Didn't make any sense. The other reason why I thought that was because these are Christians who were scattered abroad, and in that culture, the women weren't any different than slaves. What husband is going to give up his occupation, his home, which would have been in the circle of his broader family, to go with a wife just because she's being persecuted for their faith? It would have been likely in reverse for the wives to do that, but very unlikely. Well, then I did a little more studying on this topic, and my conclusion is that these husbands who were disobedient to the word were unsaved people. Peter uses the words disobedient and word in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed. Also, when I looked up the word when, to win or had to the purpose of winning or won, it's always in reference to an unsaved person. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians that I may win the more, it's always talking about the unsaved person. My conclusion then is that the person who is disobedient to the word here is a husband who is not saved. Verse 1 could be paraphrased something like this. Even if some are unbelievers, they without a word may come to believe by the conduct of their wives. If your husband is an unbeliever, Peter is saying that without saying a word, don't be preachy, don't tell him what he has to do in order to be saved. The way you live is going to show them the difference Christ has made in your life and that you are submitting because of your faith in Christ. And by doing so, God could use this to bring them to Christ. And that's what Peter is saying. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We just don't know what the case is, how God is going to use certain things. And Peter is saying one of the things that he can use is a wife who is completely submissive to her husband. They will see Christ in you. I have spoken to women who use this verse to say that they don't have to submit to a believing husband who is not living according to the will of God. That's silly. How is it that we are concerned about someone's salvation and we will be obedient to God in that realm, but not in the realm of a husband who is not being obedient to Scripture or living according to Christ? It doesn't make any sense. My answer to that is there is no clause in this verse. There is absolutely no clause. Let me give you an example of a clause. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, they said, "Can a person divorce for any old reason?" And Jesus says, "What God has put together, let no man separate, except for unfaithfulness, adultery, or fornication." There's the clause. In this verse, there is no clause. The first word Peter says is, "Wives, likewise, submit." And then he gives them the purpose, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So there is no clause, and the first thing he says is, "Wives, likewise, submit." You don't see an except for. In other words, submit to every kind of husband, whether they're saved or unsaved. But if they're unsaved, if they don't believe in the gospel, they may, by your testimony, come to know Christ. Look at verse 2. "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Chaste conduct simply means pure behavior. Peter has already mentioned our conduct in chapter 2, verse 12, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." When we looked at this verse, we saw that the day of visitation is in reference to when God works on the heart of the unbeliever. When you live amongst the unsaved people and they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When he works on their heart for salvation, that is a testimony, that is a tool that God can use. Our testimony is an important tool that God uses to get the attention of the unbeliever. And the same thing is true in regards to the husband. In regards to chaste or purity, Titus 2:5, that they admonish the young women, this is speaking of older women teaching younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I said this to one person who I was talking to for quite a while about her relationship with a husband. And she was being emotionally abused. It was her thing. And I'm not making light of that. That's a serious matter. It's sin. But I asked her, I said, "Do you realize what you are teaching your kids when you say that you can just separate or divorce for that reason?" She goes, "Yes, you are teaching them that they don't need to be treated that way, or my wife doesn't need to be treated that way, or my boys don't need to treat their wives that way." I said, "No. What you are doing is you are teaching them that Christ doesn't work for you. What you are doing is teaching them that Christ doesn't work for you." If you remember last week or the week before, it was last week actually, we were talking about masters, and we said, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And it was common in those days for, well, most people, they were house slaves, and they were treated well. But there were some that were harsh. And sometimes they would get beaten, physically beaten. And he says, don't get beaten for something that's your fault, because that's not praiseworthy. But if you're beaten for something that's not your fault, and you are patient, that glorifies God. Well, in that day, they were getting beaten. Here, we have an excuse because we have accepted the philosophy of the world. And that is, basically, I can get divorced for any old reason. The divorce rate in America is the same as that of, in the church, I should say, is the same as that as the unsaved people in America. It's about 50%. And what that is saying is that Christ has made no difference in our life. And submission isn't easy. In any case, whether it's to the government, we talked about that, whether it's to the employer, we talked about that, or whether it's to the husband who is not in obedience or in line with the word of God, it's not easy. I also said this to the person, is it okay for the husband to divorce his wife if his wife isn't being submissive? And of course, most people say no, he's to love her. And this is the case. This is something I learned very early on. A marriage isn't 50-50. It's 100% and 100%. In other words, you submit 100% without the condition of your husband loving you unconditionally. And husbands love their wives 100% whether or not they're submitting to you. It's not a conditional issue. It's a relational issue, first to God. And what is the purpose? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We saw this in verse 115, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Our conduct is to be pure, it is to be holy. Pure is another word for holy, or holy is another word for pure. Be pure. The problem that we have in our churches today is that there are not many who are pure in their conduct. If I were asked to give one word to describe the church in America, I would not say or use the word pure or holy. Observing means to watch closely. And Peter is saying that husbands could come to know Christ by watching their wives live a pure life for Christ in front of their very eyes. As they watch you intently, and this is true of all Christians, the world is watching us very closely. And how we live is going to show them whether or not we live or we walk the walk and not just talk the talk. These husbands already know why their wives are being persecuted for their faith if they're unsaved. They don't need to preach the word, but they're going to watch their wives and see whether or not their conduct matches that which they believe. Our conduct needs to be pure. It needs to be that which is comparable to Christ. And Peter is saying that the husbands are watching. And they are to do so with fear. And the word fear means reverence or respect. And we've seen this before as well. It means to respect them. If wives do not respect their husbands, it will be evident, and it will not matter how they live if their husbands don't believe that their wives respect them. You know that it is said that one of the most important things, or one of the things that men really desire, is being respected by their wives. You know, I've come home and sometimes I'll do things or things that I think that I didn't think I was capable of doing. And I found myself, I'd come and I'd want my wife to see what I did. Hey, you got to look at this. Sometimes it's like, oh, that's nice. And it's like, no, wait, you don't understand what it really took to do this. You need to see what, and I'll start going through all the details. All of a sudden, I'm the one that's got to talk a lot. I have all the words to paint this picture. You know, women are very, they're wordy, I guess. I mean that in a good sense. But and men are just like, get to the point. Well, when it comes to this point, it's like, no, you're not understanding. And why am I doing that? I'm doing that because I want her to understand what I did. And I want her approval, her respect. I want her to say, wow, my husband is great. And we need that. Men need that. If we don't feel that, if men don't feel that, it doesn't matter how you live. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by respect, it is so crucial. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. In other words, don't spend all your time in front of the mirror. What Peter isn't saying is don't spend any time in front of the mirror. Spend some time in front of the mirror, but don't let it be all your time. That's not the most important thing. It really isn't the most important thing. Don't spend all your time braiding your hair. Braiding was a big thing in that day. Don't spend all your time making sure that you have all the right clothes and you look just right. And that's where our culture is. We're very shallow. Don't let it be that. Let it be that hidden person of the heart. There are many who have to go out shopping because they don't have the right clothes for church. But will, on the way to church, argue about not doing what they asked them to do. They'll say, I don't have the right clothes, and I got to get this for church, and I got to get dressed up, and I got to look just right for church. But on the way to church, giving an earful. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I asked you to, and you'll just on and on and on and on. And what Peter is saying is, hey, you got it backwards. Forget that new dress for church. Stop nagging your husband. Stop complaining. Stop acting that way. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 21:9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Let your conduct be honoring. Respect your husbands. Don't let the outward appearance be what consumes you, but let it be a meek and quiet spirit. I want a beautiful wife on the outside. I don't want some nasty old hag. I really don't. But more importantly, I want her to be beautiful on the inside. You know, as I pray for my boys' future wives, I want them to be attractive and have good-looking grandkids. I want to show pictures of cute and handsome children, grandchildren. But more importantly, I pray that my children, all my boys, marry beautiful women on the inside with a meek, quiet, gentle spirit. I pray that my daughters will be wives who are very precious and tender and loving and compassionate. Someone who loves their husbands, respects them, adores them. And this brings us to verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Don't make your outward appearance or your outward beauty your primary focus. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Heart here means all of who you are. You know, I was talking to Vicky the other day, and we were talking about the issue of the heart. And in our culture, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the emotions. Well, in the Bible times, the heart wasn't the emotions, it was the thought process. The way that you think. You know where the emotions were? In your stomach, in your bowels. You ever see someone get hurt real bad? And you kind of get that feeling in your lower part of your stomach. That's the emotions. The heart really talks about your whole being. It can involve your emotions, but it's really talking about your whole being. And when you look up the word, it says, and primarily your thought process. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. We wouldn't say, let it be the hidden person of the emotions instead of the hidden person within. Right? We wouldn't say instead of the hidden person of the heart, meaning your whole being, we wouldn't say the hidden person of your emotions. What is your thought process? The word heart is best defined as having the right mindset, to be determined to fix your focus on the inward person and not merely the outward. That's what it means to be the hidden person of the heart. Don't try to run the house, but rather be gentle and quiet in your demeanor. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. To this day, women have had a problem, for the most part, with submitting to their husbands. We have the great women's live movement. God said that women are going to desire, and that word desire means to control. The desire also, and this is an interesting thing, little side note here, the word desire does mean to desire to have a relationship. God has placed it within women to want to have a relationship. They're relational. But it also means there's two meanings here, which is lumped into one. The word desire means to control. It really does. And to get this, you have to look at the account with Cain and Abel. And God says to Cain, sin is at your door, and it desires you, but you shall master it. It's the same thing as what God says to Eve here. And for the most part, there are a lot of women, as a rule of thumb, there are a lot of women who want to rule, and they'll find a way to rule one way or another. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that my boss said to me, because I would say that I was sorry whenever I did something wrong, and sometimes I was getting blasted for something that I didn't even do wrong, but I'd just say sorry anyway. And he said, I hate when you do that. Because when you say sorry, a soft answer turns away wrath. When you say sorry, it ends it right there, and I can't go on anymore to relieve what I have on my chest. Basically is what he's saying. We need to have that kind of thought process, that way of thinking, the way that we go upon life. A wife who has a gentle and quiet spirit gives no cause for strife in the home. It is hard to be angry when your wife isn't giving you a hard time in return. You find that to be true? You know, you can be completely wrong, just like my boss. And you can have a bad day, just like my boss. You can come in the home, not like my boss, but on the job site, and look for something to complain about. But if your wife just says, I didn't notice that, or not even say anything, but go over and pick up that little crumb that she missed, what do you say to that? Maybe you can say a couple more things. But after a while, let me give you another example. The pastor's wife in Scotland said that, you know how I deal with people who give me a hard time? I just smile and say hi. And it makes them do this. Hi. And it goes on. There's not an issue. There's not a problem. Gentle and quiet spirit. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you are living with a husband who is harsh, and you give no response except that which is quiet and gentle, he will have nothing to say but wow. Wow. Nothing to say but wow. Look at Christ in her. He will be silenced. Chapter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And that person, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That person, that husband who is not a believer, is a fool. And you will put to silence his foolishness. I said earlier that one of the reasons for submitting to your husband is that they may be one to Christ. But the second reason for submitting to your husband is found in the last part of this verse. Look at the end of this verse, verse 4. Which is very precious in the sight of God. The word precious means costly, very expensive, highly valued. Your inward beauty is highly valued in the sight of God. When we started looking at the subject of submission, the first thing that we saw in chapter 2, verse 13, that by submitting, we are submitting as unto the Lord and for the Lord's sake. We submit with our Lord in mind. We submit to Him. And in verse 15, that submitting to the we are submitting to the will of God, for it is the will of God that we are to submit. Submitting to the husband is part of God's will. This is evident throughout the Bible, starting with Genesis. Even before the fall, Eve was considered Adam's helper. Not leader, helper. And she was responsible to help. When a wife is living in accordance with what Peter wrote here, he is saying that God is well pleased with her. There are times when living with your husband is tough. And it doesn't matter whether he is saved or not. But what really matters is your conduct. It really doesn't matter whether he's saved or whether he's not saved. Because I know through experience in how I am, both as one who was unsaved and one who wasn't, there are times that I'm not living the way that I should. That has no bearing on your responsibility and how you respond to your husband. It really is irrelevant whether or not he's saved or unsaved. The only relevance to it is that Peter in this context is saying that you are to, by doing so, that those who are not obedient to the Lord may be won by the conduct of their wives, that they may be won, that they may be led to Christ because of your conduct. Peter wants us to understand the importance of living for God. It is His will, and by doing so, you please Him. Verse 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What Peter is saying is that all the women who were before you, all those who were godly, who feared God, submitted to their husbands. What they were doing is they were looking at what was inside, not what was outside. They all feared God. They all loved God. They all loved their husbands. Think about this for a minute. God tells Abram to leave his father's homeland to a land that they didn't know, and Sarah followed. You know, one of the things that I would never have done was go to Bible school unless my wife was fully on board, because it wasn't going to work. Sarah followed Abraham. Abram, if you want to be technical. To a land that they never saw, based on Abraham hearing the word of God. Sarah followed him wherever he wanted to go. And Sarah obeyed Abraham in spite of anything that she may have felt or any fears that she had. She trusted his leadership and she did it. And she did it because she was a woman who feared God, loved God, and wanted to be obedient to God. When it says, without fear and trembling, what it's really saying is you're not fearful of what God is doing or what your husband is doing. You're trusting God. The context doesn't allow for don't submit if your husband is beating you. That's not the context. That's not what it's saying. What it's really saying is, do not be afraid to submit to your husband if what your husband is doing seems kind of weird or seems out of the ordinary. We already talked about, as we looked at submission in regards to government and masters, here is God. He's the ultimate authority. If anyone underneath the authority but is still ahead of you, is still your head, steps out of line with the word of God, then you are not to obey that. If your husband says, you know what, we're a little low on food, I don't have any money, go steal the steak, you say, uh-uh. I'm not doing that. But anything, even a cup of coffee, if your husband says, you know, I'd like to have a cup of coffee, that's an easy one, I know, but then you get the cup of coffee. Or you could say, you got your own 2 feet. You know where the kitchen is. Go make it yourself. I've been busy all day. Go make the coffee. In all things. There are two reasons why we, or wives, are to submit. One, it's a command. Just like it's a command with everything else. But you are showing Christ and how Christ has made a difference in your life. You are showing Him how Christ has made a difference in your life. More importantly, it is very precious in the sight of God. We all want to please God. And we all fall short. And I really don't mean this as a beating session on women. Because when we all look at it, we're all disobedient, just in different areas. And when we're obedient, God looks at us and says, "That's my precious child." This is just one aspect of the Christian life. But we get all bent out of shape when it comes to submitting, especially in our culture, because of how we've been influenced. We have been influenced to despise this aspect of the Word of God. And we have to see it as just another aspect of God's Word. And God says, submit. And by doing so, He says, this is my precious child. If we were to wrap up all six verses into one sentence, I would say it like this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And if some are not believers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And this is very precious in His sight. Let's pray.